My name is Sophia, and together we'll be reading scripture. Today's scripture reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 27. On your pew Bibles, it can be found on page 167, and I invite you to read along with me. Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 through 27. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up to the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me. When you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leaders of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, 'The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live even if God speaks with them. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey.'" This is the word of the Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we invite you this morning as we hear your word and hear Jeff preach. We thank you that you speak to us and that you create space for us to listen. We ask that you soften our hearts, make them hear your word, Lord. May we be obedient and loving towards you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Morning. It's good to have you here. Well, we were blessed last weekend and before that to have Ron Corcoran and the team from Wounded Healers here for the Healing and Deliverance Conference that we held. And we learned a lot about what it means and how to allow God to reach into our lives and to bring restoration and renewal to our inner beings. And Ron spoke a lot about forgiveness and repentance. And he spoke in the issue of repentance and how we bring all the baggage that we have and the struggles that we've had and the sins that we've committed and the hurts that have been done to us, and we lay them at the cross, but we can't just dump and run. But God calls us into a changed life, a new way of living. And he posed the question that Jesus asked to a paralytic that was lying by the pool in John chapter 5. Jesus went up to him. He's been lying there for 38 years trying to be healed when the waters stir. And Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Which is, of course, a crazy question, because the guy says, "Well, of course I want to get well. I've been lying here for 38 years. And every time the water stirs, I try and scrabble into it. But someone always beats me, kind of, because I'm a paralytic." And Ron spoke about the fact that he often meets people who talk about wanting to be healed and say, "Yeah, I just want Jesus to heal me and liberate me from this or that thing in my life." But when he says, "Well, are you willing to be part of that and to get on board with what it takes?" Suddenly, they're a little bit resistant. Because what we want is that we feel well, we experience peace and joy and contentment in our inner being, but while we still do whatever we want, when we want, how we want. And he spoke a lot about how if we want to receive the touch and healing of God, we have to make changes in our lives. We have to be willing to walk in a new way. And I was thinking, this week was a hard week in terms of preparation for the sermon, because there's no ways I can talk on all 10 commandments. And since Deuteronomy covers the 10 commandments and is an expansion of it, an explanation of it, we'll get there over the coming weeks. And I thought, what should I talk about? And I started thinking about what Ron had said and sort of mulling on it in my own mind and some of what Scripture teaches us. And I started realizing that when God does the work of healing in us and the work of renewal, that is, we come to faith and Christ touches us and we're forgiven, we have a new way to walk in. But God, in a sense, cannot impose it on us, one, because that's not what love does, but also because for each of us, we work out in step with the Spirit what it looks like for us to be new in Christ. Because the role and the tasks and the life that I must live will be different to what Nathan must live, will be different to what Irene must live. Each one of us has a place in the plan of God and in the purposes of God that fits into the context in which we function and live, and that we work out with God as we walk with Him. And therefore, there's a huge affirmation of who I am in this call of God into a new life. And as we return today to our series in Deuteronomy, it seems to me that it could not be more appropriate that having just had this healing and deliverance conference, we now encounter the Ten Commandments. Now, they are not comprehensive. They simply give us some key pointers on how we are supposed to live. On something, almost sets parameters around the new way of life that we are to lead as those who have found Jesus Christ and have been renewed and made new in Him. And they describe some of the essentials of this new radical society that the Israelites were to be and to set up as they established themselves in the promised land. They were to be different, radically different to every surrounding nation. And we have talked about this in the previous weeks that we've looked at Deuteronomy, and we've said that we now are called to be this radical different society in the very midst of the society in which we live. I'm trying to stick to my notes, so let's hope that I can manage to do that as we go, because I took out a lot. And today, I want to look at the broad brushstrokes of what God intended through the Ten Commandments and how we are to understand them and apply them in our lives, in the new dispensation we live in of the kingdom of God that Jesus proclaimed. And so what, instead of delving specifically into the commandments, because we will get to them over the coming weeks and they'll flow into other stuff as we go through the book, I decided to look at three things. Identity, meaning, that is the meaning of life, and formation, how we walk this path. And if you want an acronym for that, identity, meaning, formation is the letters IMF. Okay, identity. Who are you? Of course, you're waiting for me to answer that question. I'm asking you that question. Who are you? Who am I? And of course, if someone asks you that, well, who am I? Well, in my case, some obvious things come to mind. I'm a man. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a pastor. I'm a South African and a Canadian, which is somewhat of a unique blend, so that now I'm not quite an entirely South African, but I'm certainly not quite an entirely Canadian either. I don't even know what to say for Thanksgiving. And in all the things that describe my identity, and if someone said to me, who are you? The kind of answer I would give, the question is, where in this mix does the fact that I am a Christian, a follower of Jesus, fit? And I want you to take a moment to think about your identity. Who are you? And where does being a Christian come into that picture? And how significant is it compared to all the other aspects of your identity? And now, as you sit here, and as we think back on the conference that we've just had, I want to raise the second question that Ron spoke about, and that was what Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10. What do you want me to do for you? Because at the end of the day, that's a huge issue about where my identity is going. What do you want God to do for you? Because it will influence who you think you are. And in a sense, it will influence who you become, as we will talk about a little bit later. Well, I'll tell you this, that it is quite apparent to me that a huge amount of our identity is formed by what we worship. And when I say worship, I don't mean singing and raising our hands like we've just done. I'm not saying that's not worship. I'm just saying I'm talking beyond that. I mean those things in which we invest our hopes, our energy, our passion, our money, and our time. And what I mean is those things that we think as we sit here will solve our problems, meet our needs, and make our lives worth living. Because I know at this time of year, many students are writing papers. And as much as they're not that keen on writing papers necessarily, they kind of know, well, I need to write these papers because I need to pass this course, and I need to pass this course because I need to get a degree, and I need to get a degree because I need to have a career, and so it goes. And so, in a sense, and I'm not saying it's false, we think, if we're a student, that when we graduate and have our degree and are suitably qualified, we will get a job, and that will allow us to earn enough money to have a reasonable life and these kinds of things. Or if we're working, we think that if I acquire certain skills and experience, I will get a promotion. And if I get the promotion, then I will have more significance in this life. And so we go. So in terms of our identity and what we worship, what do we think will solve our problems, meet our needs, and make our life worth living? Because that is what we worship. And what we worship makes us who we are. Because it shapes our character, it guides our choices, it focuses our life goals, it is the foundation of our relationships, it prioritizes our time, it consumes our money, our energy, our attention, our enthusiasm, and everything else. What we worship matters. Now, in ancient times, people experienced life as dangerous and uncertain. And the world was full of powers and forces that humans did not understand. Weather and how crops grew and where the plagues came. Whether they had children, whether their children survived, whether they got sick, whether they lived to old age, whether they were conquered by other peoples and forced into slavery. And so people worship things to appease their fears and to keep the powers placated. So they worship all kinds of stuff, from lightning and thunder to water and rivers, to the sea and the creatures in the sea, to the sun and the moon, because they gave light to dispel the darkness and the fear that came from the dark. They worship gods of fertility and health, so that they were protected from barrenness and illness and death. And thanks to fear of war, many worship gods of war for their protection. As we grew in our understanding, we stopped worshiping these things. We knew what caused many of them. We understand the weather better than they did in those days. And we have some ways of controlling and influencing them so that at least we can protect ourselves from them. So we have buildings that are earthquake proof or whatever they call it. We have barrages and dams to control water flow and so on. Of course, every so often, as we've just seen with this series of hurricanes, we learn a lesson that there are limits to what we control. But nonetheless, we don't worship the weather or the gods of the weather in the same way anyway. So increasingly in modern societies, our worship turned in upon ourselves, our knowledge, our expertise, and our achievements. And as a result, our identities became rooted in what we know and what we achieve. So we begin to worship human knowledge and understanding and our own achievements. We put our hopes and confidence in technology, in education, in prosperity, in health, in human institutions like government and the legal system and so on. And we find our security in our money, our careers, the affirmation of others, and our wealth. But the simple fact of the matter is, we find that building our identity on such things is very fragile. And so we become assailed by new fears, fears of insignificance. And so now we worship success and influence and power. Fears of financial insecurity, so we worship good careers and education and wealth. We have fears like rejection, and so we worship beauty and not offending anyone and having lots of friends. It's an unsettling mess. And it is what we live in. And into this, God speaks. Verses 6 and 7. I am the Lord your God. That's Lord in caps like that. When you see that, it's the Hebrew word Yahweh, God's name. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. If we put this in New Testament terms, like the Apostle Paul does in Galatians 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. I am the Lord your God who's brought you out of slavery. Worship me. For freedom Christ has set you free. Do not go back into slavery. Worship defines and forms our identity. Worshiping the gracious, rescuing God establishes that identity on a solid foundation that affirms what it means to be human beings, to be mortal, to be frail, to not know everything, to not be able to achieve everything, to not be able to control everything. We rest in the Lord, who is the God of all. And when we do that, it gives our lives meaning. Because most certainly we live at a time when many people wonder, what am I here for? What is the meaning of my life? Now, King Solomon was gifted by God with a miraculous level of wisdom and insight. And some of the very profound stuff, I think, for our time and for our generation is, in fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is the writings of Solomon as he pondered on the meaning of life. And for us in our context here in the Western world, in an affluent society with all kinds of social services and safety nets around us, it is very instructive, I think, to hear what he says in chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is King Solomon talking and pondering on his own life, starting at verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. I looked at everything I owned and all these beautiful parks and the wonderful palace I'd built, and I said, wow, it's amazing. Verse 11, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. We ask about the meaning of life. What is my purpose, and why am I here, and what does all these things that happen mean? But after searching far and wide and examining all the ways that human beings try to find meaning in life, Solomon concluded, verse 12, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. See, meaning does not come from what we achieve or how much we know. I am not suggesting those things don't matter. It's good that we find this path of walking with the Lord and figuring out how our specific giftings and learning and aptitudes apply in God's world. But our meaning comes not from that, neither what we achieve nor what we know. It comes from walking with the Lord according to the path He lays out for us. Our meaning comes from fearing God and keeping His commandments. And walking that path, or not doing so, is how we are formed. We've talked about identity and we've talked about meaning, but the issue is how we live life influences what we become and what we think of ourselves and what others think of us. And we are formed by what we think and by what we do. And let's think about that for a minute, how we actually think as we sit here. What influences how we perceive what's going on? Well, I can tell you this, that when we watch a movie, the way the movie is structured, we're set up to want the hero to succeed. Whether that hero is a thief or a warrior, a womanizer or a rescuer, we want them to succeed. Truthfully, on the side, we often are set up that we want him and the heroine to get together. Or if the heroine's a woman, and then we want her to meet a guy. That's how it's set up. And as a result, when we watch movies in all kinds of ways, for example, we may validate crime. Anyone who's seen Ocean's 11, 12, and 13 will know. We want them to steal the money from the casino. Those of us who've watched a James Bond movie, we want him to get into bed with all the babes that he meets. When we watch Star Wars, we want vengeance against the evil emperor. And when we watch Wonder Woman, we soak up the violence and the purpose of her life to be just someone who fights. Now, there are many ways in which these kinds of themes come out in movies. And I want to admit that other themes also come out, sometimes good ones like sacrifice and forgiveness. But I have to say, sometimes they're not quite how they should be. So we get distorted pictures of those things, and I have to say they're fairly uncommon. Most blockbuster movies do not necessarily have those kinds of themes. And the problem is this formation that occurs in us through that kind of thing is not based on Hollywood alone. Because every form that we have now of mass media models for us behavior that is less than constructive. And certainly we get a barrage of advertising that promotes a deep sense of dissatisfaction. Because the promise of fulfillment is if you have this thing, you'll feel better about yourself and about life and about who you are. And on top of this, now we have social media. And one of the problems they've been discovering with things like Facebook is that a lot of people put on Facebook all the sort of special moments of their lives, which makes their lives look like a series of fantastic and exciting experiences. And a lot of people, friends and so on, look at this and think, why? Look how they're always having fun and doing such exciting things. I'm just boring. My life's worthless. And against this onslaught of stuff that disturbs who we are, God calls us into a relationship and a new way of living. He calls us to new life. Because all of that is ephemeral. It has no substance. But we're not only formed by what we think. We are also formed by what we do. And that's both superficial and more deeply. Now, you may have noticed the construction across the road. I certainly have. Doesn't look the same anymore after all these years. And now sometimes I go from my office and I walk to Regent or I go to see someone on campus or whatever. And I walk past the construction workers. And I notice compared to me, dressed something like this and looking pretty cool and relaxed, of Of course, I always look cool, but in those cars, I'm looking cool and relaxed. They're looking hot and sweaty. Often at the moment, with all this dust and everything, they're dusty, they're dirty, they're sweaty. When they take their hard hats off, their hair sticks up like this. You know, they're grimy and so on. And so we obviously do different things. They are formed each day by those things that make them dirty, whereas I don't have that. Okay? Of course, they can go home and take a shower, and then they would look just like me in their dreams. On the other hand, they are much fitter and stronger than I am, and more suntanned. And those kinds of things are not solved by taking a shower. That comes from months and years of that physical labor, as opposed to what happens when you have an office job and too much coffee. Okay? So those are some things that they do, I'm saying, are superficial, and a shower takes care of them. And other things are formed by an ongoing way of life. And that is true for all of us. So we are formed by what we do. And I want you to take a moment right now to think about what forms you. As you sit here, as you look back on the last few weeks and months, as you look forward to the coming term, how much are the demands of life impacting on your soul? Whether it is parenting or papers, pressures or problems, what is forming you and impacting you right now? And in the midst of that reality, how do we all ensure that Christ-likeness is being formed in us? How is it being formed in us? Because what we think and do is going to influence how it is formed in us. And as we come to living it, of course, you've realized I've not directly touched in any way on the content of the Ten Commandments, as I said, because we will come to that in the weeks to come. I titled this particular sermon, A Radical New Society, because God intended Israel to be a stark contrast to her neighbors. And guess who is the new Israel? We are supposed to be in stark contrast to our neighbors that do not know Christ. And not just stark contrast in terms of how we dress or whatever. I mean in stark contrast in how much joy and fulfillment and contentment and peace is in us. How much we escape the striving and the uncertainties and the pressures of life because we have focused our attention and our hearts on the one true God. And we call this series in Deuteronomy, Choose Life. Because Moses urges that on the people of Israel, both at the start, we saw it in chapter 4, and at the end, as we will see. Choose life. Choose how your identity and the meaning of your life and the formation of your life is going to build you in a direction that fulfills. Because that is what God intends for us, and that's what God invites us into. And Ron spoke about the woman who suffered from bleeding for 12 years in Mark chapter 6. And she thought to herself, if I can touch even his garments, I will be made well. And then Jesus turns around and asks, who touched me? And when she came forward in great fear and trembling, he blessed her for her faith. And he made sure that the whole community knew that she was now clean, so that she could live a new kind of life. And as we now head more into the series in Deuteronomy, and as we keep in mind what we've learned through this healing and deliverance seminar, we have to ask these questions. Do you want to touch Jesus? Do you want him to touch you? And as he asked the paralytic, do you want to be made well? And we're going to explore these things as we build on this idea of choosing life. And I want to say that what will happen in the coming weeks as well is that as we do the pastorate meetings for the home groups, first one comes up not this week, but next week, I think, we're going to look at practical applications of how we start choosing life, the things we can do to establish our identity and form our character so that we can know the richness of life that God is inviting us into. Let us pray. Lord God of heaven, you know that these questions about who we are, where we are going, and the patterns that our lives are weaving, these questions about whether we really want you to touch us, and in how we want you to touch us, and how much we need you, dwell in our hearts when we ponder on them. And yet for so many of us, we're so busy that they lurk subconsciously in the background for so much of our time. But we pray, Lord, that you will help bring those things to the fore so that we can find ourselves moving in a new direction, following your prompting, the word of your Spirit in our hearts, your word guiding us, so that we might know you, that we might find new life in you, and we might live as radically different people who choose life and who are in stark contrast to the nihilism and the emptiness of our culture. Lord, we give ourselves to you and pray for you to work on us through this series and through each day, because we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.